Well, as we enter into this week of Christ's Passion, I know that for all of us, there is a kind of familiarity, whether you've been a part of church or not. Easter may have specific meanings, and then again, we can arrive at this season, this week, and be profoundly unprepared for the worship of Christ. And I trust that today in our worship, as well as in the word that that God will speak to us today through the scriptures, that you will be deeply impacted by worshiping Christ. Following Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ in the Gospels, it seemed as if there was this event that had been planned by God that just moved him inexorably towards that cross. And so Jesus himself says in John chapter 13, I know that the hour has come for me to leave this world and to go to my Father. And so this week is kind of the unfolding again of each of these events. Jesus had reached a small town called Bethany, which is only 3 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. And for the next 6 days, he stays with his good friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and probably each day makes a trip into Jerusalem for the events that I will review for you in just a few moments. This Sunday was the day of the Messiah's declaration. We call it Palm Sunday, but it was really the day of Christ's triumphal entry when, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, that he would ride in on a donkey and be declared as the King of Israel. But as we know, it was a different kind of king, a different way to enter into that kingdom rule. It was not through his exaltation, but through his humiliation as he died to take the sins of the world upon himself. It was the day of the Messiah's declaration. Monday of the Passion Week is the day that I will call the Messiah's demonstration. 2 things happened in the account of the Gospels on the Monday of the Passion Week. Jesus, first of all, on his way into Jerusalem, saw a fig tree that was in season, had full leaves, but had no fruit on it. And Jesus saw it as a kind of metaphor for the nation of Israel that looked good but had no fruit to their lives. Their worship of God and their obedience to him had simply become empty ritual. And so he cursed the fig tree as a way of announcing his judgment on people who would simply be religious but without the fruit that accompanied it in the way that they chose to live. And then Jesus further on that day went all the way into the temple. And again, for the second time in the recounting of the Gospels, Jesus would see how the corruption had taken hold and how they had turned the temple into a marketplace. And he would clear the temple as a way of demonstrating again his authority over the religious structures of his day. It was Monday, the day of the Messiah's demonstration of his authority and power. Tuesday, I will suggest to you, is the day of the Messiah's rebuke. On this day, Jesus taught several parables that the Gospels record for us. In one, he solemnly denounces the religious leaders as he calls them blind guides and hypocrites. And then later on that afternoon, as he sits on the Mount of Olives, which is a small hill that overlooks the old city of Jerusalem, if you've been there, from there, Jesus gives a prophetic announcement about the destruction of Jerusalem and about the end of the world, the end of time. Wednesday and Thursday of the Passion Week, Wednesday, it's quite likely that Jesus didn't go anywhere. He stayed and rested there in the little village of Bethany. And then on Thursday, he sent his disciples in to prepare for the Passover meal, which was celebrated every Thursday of the Passover. And they went to prepare a room. And of course, that is where, as they late that evening at sunset, celebrated what became the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And there he washed the disciples' feet, and he gave the teaching that we read in John 13 and 14. He talks about, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another helper to you. And Jesus teaches them about the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples don't fully understand what Jesus is speaking of. And then on the way from that Passover meal, to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gives his teaching on the vine and the branches. John records it in chapters 15 and 16. And then there in the garden, Jesus prays this prayer about being the priest for the people. In John 17, this great prayer as he agonized there in the garden. And then around midnight, as was predicted, Judas, one of the 12, one of his disciples, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And so the events of Good Friday begin. Shortly after midnight, Jesus is arrested and goes on trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. That happened during the night. You remember that Jesus had predicted that Peter, one of his 12, would, out of his own fear and timidity, would deny Jesus. And somewhere before 3 o'clock in the morning, when the roosters began to crow that the morning was about to come, the dawn was about to come, Peter indeed had denied Jesus 3 times. As dawn came, Jesus would have then stood before Pilate for the very first time, the political ruler of the time, the Roman ruler. And then he went off to Herod and stood before him. And then he came back to Pilate on Friday. Somewhere between mid-morning and noon, Jesus was crucified. He was condemned to die and was placed on a cross. And the scriptures say that at the noon hour, the darkness fell as if it was night over the city of Jerusalem. And then before 3 o'clock, Jesus suffered on the cross and shouted out, "It is finished," and died somewhere in the mid-afternoon. Sunday, this was the day of the Messiah's resurrection and the appearing to his disciples and the declaration that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it is to that great announcement and that great message that we will enter into a celebration 1 week from today. But I tell you all of that to say that where I want to land today is actually the evening before the Sunday of the great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want to call that simply the anointing of the Messiah. It's recorded for us in John chapter 12. And I want you to consider the Messiah's anointing today. By comparison to the other events of the week that I've just summarized for you, this event is a private and personal story between people that were close to Jesus. And it's a moving and challenging story for us. It certainly has been for me as I've prepared to speak. Before we go on, I want to tell you where I'm going with this. It's an amazing thing when the worth of Jesus and the worship of those who say they follow Jesus match. It's a confusing and troubling thing when the worth of Jesus and those who say they follow Jesus miss each other completely. So let me read for you those opening verses, the end of John chapter 11 and then into John chapter 12. Listen to this story. But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those who reclined at the table with him. The story within the story of these 6 days is also recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. They add some other details that John does not include in his account. For example, Matthew and Luke both say that the dinner took place in the home of a man called Simon, referred to as the leper. May well have been that Simon was a man who also had been healed of leprosy, the disease of the day, and he too was in great, profound gratitude to Jesus. But John says that they, being Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, 2 sisters and a brother, gave Jesus the dinner. And I would speculate that this was a profound thank you dinner to Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks earlier. This news had now spread throughout Jerusalem. And later on in the story, of the triumphal entry, many of the people that came on the road were there because they had heard of what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus, who was dead and placed in his grave and was raised to life. So this evening meal in honor of Jesus was an expression of profound gratitude to Jesus. Now the meal itself, that evening meal, is a prolonged time. It's a time at the end of the day when work is done. On this particular day, this would have been the end of the Sabbath, so they had not been working on that day. But nonetheless, it was a time for extended relaxation and conversation among those who were at the table. And people were in a reclining position. It says that Martha served the meal. Mary was likely around the meal, kind of at the perimeter, which would have been consistent with the culture of the day. And Lazarus is right there reclining at the table as exhibit A of everything that had happened a few weeks earlier. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So when verse 3 begins by saying, then, the point is that since this is a dinner to honor and thank Jesus for his gift of life, that there was a plan that Mary and probably Martha and Lazarus had planned for a gift, a presentation. Perhaps they had pooled their meager resources to buy this very expensive ointment, oil. Perhaps it had been a family heirloom passed down for generations, and they had it as kind of a significant gift. Whatever it is, this ointment was used generally by families at a time of burial. They didn't have burial practices that would prevent decay of the body, and so they would often anoint the dead bodies with fragrant oils to sort of offset the decaying process. Mary therefore took the pint. The word is a litra, which is about 11 ounces. Think about a can of pop, if you like. About that size. And in a very precious kind of jar, and she broke the jar, and she anointed Jesus, and the whole house was filled with this wonderful and unusual fragrance of this ointment. Matthew and Mark tell us that it went on his head, but in John it says that it went all the way down to his feet, and then Mary loosened her hair, which was a radical thing for a woman to do in the presence of men, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. Foot washings at a meal were a part of their usual tradition because, of course, wearing sandals and traveling on dusty and dirty roads at the end of the day when you're in a reclining position, you don't want dirty feet in your face when you're sitting next to the people around the table. And so foot washings were generally a part of the way the host would prepare for the meal of his guests. But in this particular case, it wasn't just a foot washing. It was also a foot anointing that Mary chose to do, dirty feet and all. And this is an amazing and lavish expression of love and worship on the part of this woman. It would have been stunning to those who were at this meal of honor. But verse 4 says, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray Jesus, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. These words show us a couple of things at least. Certainly, that this indeed was a very expensive oil. And secondly, how incredibly destructive it is when someone close to Jesus is exposed in their lack of understanding and love and commitment to him. If Judas wasn't exaggerating, then this 11-ounce flask of nard was worth, in our current dollars and Canadian dollars, I figured out this week, about $25,000. If you would take a denarius, which is a simple full day's wage, and in Canadian 7.5-hour days at the minimum wage of $11.25, or 11:35, I'm told that's what the minimum wage is right now. I figured out, if my math is correct, that that's about 300 days of work, and that would calculate to about $25,000. That's a lot of money in any measurement. And so here's Mary willing to expend a full year of savings in this seemingly wasteful way. But verse 6 says, he, Judas, did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, in response to the worth of Jesus, Mary's heart is full of wonder and thankfulness and joy overflowing in a lavish demonstration of affection. But Judas, his heart, felt none of that. Because Judas' heart was set on money. He valued money more than he valued Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus is. Judas' heart contradicted the treasure that Jesus is. So as Mary's perfume had filled the house with its fragrance, the poison of Judas' words turned the event toxic and contaminated the air of all of those around the table. He was an embezzling thief. His life, without question, is the greatest tragedy in human history. Because of his proximity to the truth, he knew or had every opportunity to know Jesus. And the closer you are to truth and reject it, the more tragic is the story of a person's life. But then verse 7, and here I want to spend just a few moments this morning. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus steps between Judas and Mary to protect and bless her for the worship that she has given to Jesus, the profound expression of gratitude and affection that she has shown to him. And he protects her and blesses her by pointing out to Judas how he is so profoundly lost and misses the point. Leave her alone, Judas. Because you will not always have me with you. This is about the value of Jesus. My presence, for you to see and hear and touch and eat with me, will be here only for a short time longer, Judas. Mary, she feels the preciousness of my presence and what it has meant for her and Martha and Lazarus. So leave her alone, Judas. Her heart is right. She understands and feels every bit of my worth. Tragically, you're not a devoted follower of me. And therefore, you cannot see the most obvious thing in the world. You know me, see me, you touch me, you fellowship with me. I am infinitely valuable. But you miss me. Yeah. Mary has seen my glory. Mary has tasted my grace. Mary has glimpsed my truth. And Mary's heart has been formed by this experience, and she has reached for the most lavish thing she could find to express the inexpressible. A heart that matches my worth. Leave her alone, Judas. You have no idea what is going on here. And think about it. Jesus' feet. Mary focuses her lavish love on his feet, his dirty, smelly human feet. Why? because even the least of Jesus in his worth is greater than the best of any of us. You don't put the best just on his head and ignore the feet. Because the lowliest part of Jesus is infinitely more precious than the highest gift or worth of any person. And look what Mary does with her hair. Letting down her hair in the presence of men in itself is scandalous. But for these times, for this very precious moment, Mary's hair is the most personal thing that she has. Her hair is the most beautiful and clean thing that she has. And she wipes his feet with her hair. Dave, look at how lavish this display of love is. 300 days worth of salary. Think what could be done with that. But think of what Jesus has done. Think of him raising a man from death to life and then declaring, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you have any idea what that means for us? So leave her alone, Steve. There is no measuring the value of Jesus. There is no qualifying his worth. So there's no way to calculate the cost of love. There's no way to put your heart on a scale and say, well, this much affection for Jesus. That's it. No more. Jesus is inexpressibly wonderful. And Mary is inexpressibly affectionate. And they match. Leave her alone, Judas. You will always have the poor with you. Judas, let me start by giving you the benefit of the doubt. If you really care about the poor, as indeed you should, and as I do, you have the rest of your life to serve them with all your heart and your resources. And your might. And nothing that Mary has done here can stop you. In fact, if you had eyes to see, what she has done for me would help you in that. But Judas, I know you. You don't love the poor. You don't love me. You love money. In 5 days, you will sell me for 30 pieces of silver. About $1,000. Mike, the love of money, the desire to be rich, it's suicidal. It blinds you to my worth. If you can't see that I am to be desired above all wealth, you will die. Your preference for money is a preference for death. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Gordon or Jennifer, you cannot serve God and money. You're devoted to money. And therefore, you cannot comprehend what Mary is doing. The desire for riches has blinded your eyes. So leave her alone. Leave her alone, Judas. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Third reason that Jesus gives to Judas is whether or not Mary will be able to keep on treasuring Judas even when He is being buried 6 days from now. You see, Mary's heart of gratitude is profoundly shaped by the fact that her brother, the brother that she loves, died, and Jesus raised him to life, and she honors him out of affection and love for who Jesus is and what he has done. But what about 6 days from now? Will she feel the same joy and gratitude and affection when Jesus himself is in the grave? She is exalted in Jesus' power at her brother's grave, but will she be able to exult in his power in his own grave? Not if Jesus infects her with his worldliness. Judas, back off. Leave her alone. You be quiet and let her get on with what she is doing, including what she has done tonight, including what she will do at my burial. Let her keep it all the way to the day of my resurrection. The oil has been poured out. That's not what she's keeping. Jesus wants Mary to keep her gratitude, her amazement, her wonder, her love, her affection for him as the resurrection and the life. Be quiet, Jim. Because it's your kind of mindset that would stand by my grave and say, well, so much for that Messiah. So much for that way to become the king of the world. So much for that way to be successful and rich. So you be quiet, Rick, and let her keep it for the day of my burial. She is lavish with her love toward me because she has seen her brother die and rise again because of my grace and power. Now you be silent, Sandy, and let her keep that same love and hope when she stands at my grave in 6 days. I want to invite you to consider where the Spirit wants you to go in this story today. Jesus is the Messiah, the incarnation of God himself, both God and man. He announced the kingdom rule of God. He taught the full revelation of God's plan to save the world. He forgave sins. He delivered people from demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the thousands. He calmed the storm. He served the broken and the despised. He called out the corrupt and powerful. He obeyed the Father to the end without a single sin. He is every bit worthy of the honor that is given to him at this dinner. What about you? Judas missed everything. His heart was divided among other things. So what will your response be? Not just at this Easter, but in life. Jesus is worthy of our affection and love and praise. So will it be, okay, yeah, it's Easter. Yeah, there's another worship service, whatever. Or will it be, Jesus, you are worthy of my praise. I worship you. I pour out my life to you. I give you myself. I love you. We all go through places when our hearts grow cold, don't we? We all have different ways of expressing our heart in worship to Jesus, but I can assure you this, that when you understand his worth, you can never worship him with your hands in your pocket. Jesus is worthy of the pouring out of our love and affection lavishly upon him, both in this week of remembering all that he has done for us on the cross, in forgiving our sins, in giving us again relationship with God the Father through him, in providing for us the assurance of our forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of our eternal life if we will trust him, that we know that beyond death that we will have life. Jesus is worthy of our praise. But if you miss all that, if you harden your heart against all that, if you refuse all that, then leave Mary alone. Leave those who have been captured by Jesus, leave them alone. You've missed entirely what's happened. But if the Holy Spirit invites something in your heart, join them. Worship with them. Love Jesus with all of your heart. Pour out your life in gratitude, service to him. Jesus, you are worthy of all of our praise. And again, in this, the Easter week, we choose to hear again how it is that you have given us life and given us abundance in that life and given us forgiveness and healing and hope. Enable us again to understand what's really happening here. And may we be able to lavishly pour our affection upon you. Jesus, we worship you. And it is in your name that we pray.